And as we start reading in verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him, that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There's a verse in Galatians chapter 5, and it says this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well." That Paul telling them you did run well says at one time you were doing well. I had an English teacher in college that every time she'd come, she says, "How's everybody doing?" The first one that said good said, "No, you're not. There's none good but God only. You're either well or not well." And I thought long and hard about that and thought she's got to be wrong. She's just a stupid teacher. There's no way she's right. And went and checked that thing out. She is dead on the money, yep, biblically and grammatically. But he says, you did run well, but then Paul says, who did hinder you that you should not obey this right here, the truth? There was one time, everything was well, but now it's not well. And he asked the question, who, not what, who did hinder you? And there are several things we could probably point out that hinder you. But why don't you go back to our text in Luke. And if you look in verse 26 at the end of that phrase, at the end of that verse, there's a phrase there. He cannot be my disciple. Then in verse 27, last four words, cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, cannot be my disciple at the end. And I want to preach to you today on something that's hindering you. Now, to hinder means to stop. It means to interrupt, to obstruct something, to impede it and prevent it from moving forward by any means. That's subject to anything that's physical, moral, intellectual, or financial. But in our case here, it's something that's hindering us spiritually, that stops us physically, financially, so forth. And it's not a what, it's a who. I want to preach to you today on absent workers. Absent workers. I wonder today if we were to go to the average company and say, how many absent workers do you have today? First thing out of their mouth, they're pre-programmed. We have had only 167 days without a lost time accident. Ours is the best company in the world. We have the best benefits. But again, about you absent workers. I knew a man that got hurt on a job one time. He was hurt so bad, there was nothing he could do. You know what they did to him? Next day, they clocked him in with him there, put him in the office, and said, here's a solitaire game on the computer, play that. Paid him for the whole shift doing that. They said, what was that for? So there wouldn't be a lost time accident. That cost the company money. They only have billions. They only have billions. You know, I hear everybody say, well, it's just bad that you know, we got to get this Obamacare and we got to do this, or is it Biden care? I don't even know. I don't care. But I hear people say it's just a shame we can't have insurance. You know who I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for pro wrestlers. They work for a $1 billion industry. They're having their biggest night of the year last night and tonight, and they cannot get insurance off a guy that's sitting on billions of dollars and his company's worth billions on top of that. But you're self-employed, so we can't insure you. Yeah, that was cute back in the 80s, but it ain't cute no more. How you have a $1 billion company that'll get you people insurance? What kind of person are you that does that? I feel sorry for them guys. Listen to this. I'm looking in the scriptures, and I see absent workers he's talking about. and we look at absent workers, I want you to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place here. We're going to come back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see these absent workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And your Bible says over here in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 12. It says over here, we're asking who's the who that would hinder here in the gospel. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Who would hinder the gospel of Christ that had the power to do so? Would there be a preacher one in this world that would hinder, listen, according to this, the gospel of Jesus Christ by doing so? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I know some folks that will hinder the progress of a church, the person of the Christian. Would they hinder the progress of the gospel? If they're guilty on the first two, they probably already done that one. But they're doing it for a reason. They're not the who. They're just an absent worker. If you'll look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, to your right there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll look down at verse number 18, I'm going to show you the who, the hinderer here. He never gets called this title. He gets called the destroyer, the liar, blah, 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 but he never gets called the hinderer. I don't even know if that's a word, but I like it, hinderer. He's the one doing it. Here's the who. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now we find out who the who is. Look back over Luke chapter 14. Who's behind all that hindering in your life? Well, surely it ain't you. Sure, you're not just lazy. Surely that ain't you. I mean, we're talking filled with the Spirit, loves Jesus, reads the Bible, prays. I mean, surely that ain't you that's the hinderer. Surely you don't line up with him, with the hinderer over there. Surely it has to be the devil hindering you. But watch verse 26 down here. When he says, cannot be my disciple, he says it three times and it reveals the reason for absent workers. You say, but we're all here. But some of you are absent. Look, verse 26, if any man come to me, if any man come to me and hate, that's a negative word. It's got my negativity, it's got my power circle. Wrong crowd. You know what kills me about Christians? They start using these worldly words and wind up with worldly results and can't get a prayer through, and they wonder why. Hosea chapter 14, bring with you words. God wants his words, not this bunch of positive, negative mess they got out there. Listen, if you work with power long enough, you're going to realize it takes three to make power. Positive, negative, and neutral. You have the power of God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Anything outside that formula does not work and does not bring power with it. But I don't want to be negative. You won't get out of this parking lot without negative on your battery. If you don't believe me, I can fix it where you can't. All I can do is remove one thing from your car. Just one. And it ain't your keys. I'll leave with them, the fob, and all the windows up if you want. You got to have negative just to get in there and get the air conditioning going. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't like all negative. I don't like all positive. I like balance. Positive, negative, neutral. Got to have them all. You got to be grounded, see? Now, watch this. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and there is no, what that really means, no, what did you say? What do you do with somebody that you hate? You totally ignore them. Some of you good and practiced up at this. I don't want to be like my father because I hate him. Some of you haven't figured it out yet that the father, mother, sisters, brethren are lost people and you're still trying to emulate them. You still love them and want to be just like them. And half of you don't realize it because you've been snowed so bad by the who that's hindering over there that you don't realize you're on learned behavior, not genetics. You know, you've round somebody long enough, you become like them. You've heard the saying over and over, show me who your friends are and I'll show you who you will be in a year. Show me the books you read and I'll show you who you'll be in a year. until you learn to hate this world and hate the things of this world, you will continually be like them.
Right.
You will continually be, I just want to be positive. I just want to not be negative. I don't want to. Ye are of your father the devil. You don't hate the devil. That's the problem. Now notice this thing here. He points this out, and then he points out the one that really ties up the other ones, and his own life also. Well, I don't like that gender-exclusive language there. Suck it up, buttercup.
Right.
Who's he talking to here? Men. Therefore, he says, his.
Yeah.
Get that thing. His is men. He's talking to men, so there wouldn't say hers or them, because there wasn't a mixture going on.
Amen.
Some of you are so afraid to say, I mean, you're afraid the Fox News is going to hear me say this. Oh. I'm going to tell you what, I would give a flip a day any of them heard me say anything and broadcast anywhere. Won't bother me at all. Because I'm going to try to stick right towards this book, and if that bothers them, so be it.
Amen.
Who's hindering here? Who cannot be his disciple? If you'll disregard everything in that verse and look at one little phrase, his own life. You know what the problem with people is? They can't be his disciple. They love their self too much. They won't argue about hating father and mother up there and how that's negative. No, you love you so much that you can't do anything for the Lord. See, the number one reason for absent workers are people, and it's not people in general, it's people themselves. I have to do what's best for me and my family. Do you know when I get told that, I think to myself, who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Well, I got to do what's best for me. Who do you belong to? I'm going to tell you something. If they got saved, that's all that matters, was really in the Bible, there wouldn't be 66 books. There'd be one phrase, you must be born again. But since there's 66 books, there must be something out there that God wants you to have past that point. And here's what it is. God wants you to follow Him and deny yourself and, listen, do one thing, follow Him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is that student that learns from a teacher, that servant that follows a master, that one who says, I want you to be my God, and I want to be your person that you can depend on at any time. I don't want to be an absent worker, Lord, because I realize something from my own job out in the world. If there's nobody to do the job doesn't get done. There are a lot of people today that are absent workers in churches, and here they are. There's absent singers that won't sing. There's absent preachers that won't preach. There's absent missionaries with no mission, and there's absent Christians with no Christ. They don't hate their own life. Well, you know, I got to have my sleep. I can't get up on Sunday morning. Be right up. You go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, get up at 4 o'clock to get there, and you're going to tell me you can't make it. Who are you kidding? Who's the who that's hindering you? I think I spotted him in your mirror when you was looking through your eyes. I think you know who I'm talking about too. Some of you, bless God, listen, you need to learn to look in the mirror and fix that up a little bit better. Amen and amen. Some of you women's already checking your makeup. I ain't talking about you women. If it'll help you. Talking about you men. Hateth his own life. Well, what about me, man? What about you? I got my rights. You do have rights. I'm glad you thought about that. You got the right to be in hell with your back broke.
That's right.
That's your rights. Everything past that is a blessing and a privilege.
That's right.
Do you know I learned early on that people who have a little bit of land or a lot of land that they own, they all have one thing in common. They don't want you on it unless you are invited. Now, let's say I own 600 acres of forest land, and I'm out there one day, and I'm in my little house in the middle of my log cabin out there in the middle of my land, enjoying myself, and I hear boom, boom, and it ain't my gun going off. And I don't remember inviting nobody down there to shoot their guns. What do you think my first reaction is going to be? I'm going to grab my gun, find out who's shooting at me, and I'm going to fire back. Because remember, we out 600 acres out there. They ain't going to find you when we get done. It's going to be like the old days. But listen to this. Why would you be out there on somebody's property trespassing and doing something stupid? Now, let's look at that in more a modern application. God has a lot of acreage here. He owns it by creative right. He's got a trespasser on this planet right now that's the God of this world. Do you know who he is? He's that same who that hinders you. He's Galatians 5:7. He's 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He's Satan. He's trespassing on God's land. But you know what's so bad? Those that are not redeemed yet are also trespassing, and they cuss the owner of the land. They misuse the land. They want to save the land. They want to have a Green New Deal for the land, but they don't want to be around the God of the land.
Right.
They're breathing his air. They're taking up space in his universe. They're violating. They're trespassing. And somehow they cannot be his disciple because they keep breaking his laws. Who's the problem? Oh, it's got to be the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's you. Why can't you be his disciple? Because you won't hate you. You ever heard somebody say, well, if they said ugly, that's talking about me. They really think they're pretty. They just want to get some sympathy out of you. You ever met around people like that? They constantly degrade themselves so you'll compliment them. Does this dress make me look fat? Don't make me answer that. Because ever since I saw that commercial, every time we house, she says, "This make me look fat." I said, "You know." And then one day I came in church and somebody said, just read in the Bible, and they was reading the Ten Commandments, said, "Thou shalt not lie." So now I just say yes. I don't even kid no more. But in turn, I always say, "Does this coat make me look?" She, "Oh yeah, yeah." I was going to say skinny, but since you said, oh yeah, I know you're lying to me. So look at verse 27. It says here, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, what is this thing here? Cannot be my disciple. Where's the absent worker at? Why is there a reason for absent workers? Because of purpose. You've got people that won't do right, and then when they've come to the Lord, they won't follow his purpose. Listen to this. This is elementary stuff. This is first grade Christianity, I'm fixing to tell you. I hope what I say will change your life and thoughts on it forever. Do you know why half of people in this world want their spouse to get right with God? And I've dealt with people for 30 years to be able to say this. This ain't something I'm making up or read in the book. They want their spouse to get right, their girlfriend, their boyfriend to get right, whatever it is, their child to get right, their mom and daddy to get right, whoever. Because what they do affects them and they don't like it. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ keeping them out of hell. It's so they'll treat them better. There's a lady came to me and said, pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with your husband? Well, he's not saved. Okay. And then past that point, everything I heard was how awful that person was. They're awful. Okay? But then you lay out of church. Pray for my husband. You don't tithe. Pray for my husband. Wait a minute. You just want him to treat you better. You don't care about the Lord and things of God, right? You just tired of him slapping you around. You just tired of him taking your money and going out there at the beer joint with it. Or you tired of him wasting money on things that you don't like. And I say wasting in quotes. I mean, it might be something that's good, like guns or something. But I hear people say stuff like that, and the only reason they want that person gets right is because of them, not so they won't go to hell, so they live for the Lord. Did you read what that verse said? And whosoever doth not bear his cross, that's an instrument of suffering and death. You don't want to do that. You don't want to come after Jesus and follow him, but you want your house to be better and God do that? I think two and two ain't four here. I saw a man use the illustration one time. He had three apples and three oranges. He said, you talk like you're one of these, but you're actually one of these. You talk as if you're over here, but you're really over here. Listen, the main reason you should want your spouse to be saved is because you want them to be in heaven forever because of Jesus Christ and not with you.
Amen.
The reason you want them to get right with God is not so they'll treat you better, but treat Him better. You want them to get right with God so they'll quit wasting, quote, your money. You won't tithe. Maybe if he got saved, he'd show you up for the phony you are, and you're really glad he ain't.
Uh-oh.
Dr. Carter walked into the Spartanburg Hospital and told me this. He went there to visit the family. This lady been praying for my husband, Finally, she's up in there and with him, and he's in the bed, and he can't get out. He's broke something or had surgery or something. And they walk in the room, and the lady says, oh, thank God the preacher's here. And he shut the door, him and his wife, and walked in there. And she said, tell him about Jesus and how to be saved. And this is what the man actually said, quote, verbatim, when she gets saved, I'll get saved.
How about
that? 10 years, pray for my husband, 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 pray for my husband. When she gets saved, I'll get saved. I think that we got a lot of people just wanting to not do what Jesus said, but they want to be treated better by somebody they don't treat well at all. I learned something about dogs years ago. You kick a dog enough, he'll turn around and bite you. It's just a matter of time. Some dogs will bite you without provocation, but there's some dogs that are good dogs out there. People keep kicking them in their ribs. Eventually, they're going to have enough. You ever see this thing where pit bull mauls person? Sometimes it ain't because they did nothing, but sometimes because they've been mean to that dog.
Yep.
I got two cats at the house. I got three altogether, but he's so worthless. He's not neither positive nor negative nor neutral. He's just worthless. But the other two have something about them that's different than him. If I walk by that one cat, I call her Fat Girl Cat. You know why? She's fat, and she's a girl, and she's a cat. Fat girl cat. Half of you are so offended. Bless your heart. Listen, I walk by her, and if I go like that at her, she... I knew when I got her, she was what they call a rescue cat. She had been beaten. You should never do animals like that. Or if I go like that at her, she jumps. Why? She's scared. Got another little cat. This one, for whatever reason, got up in Lisa's van up under it. We get home and start hearing meow, meow, meow. I think the thing was a month old when we got it. It's scared to death. So which cat do you think it emulated when it got in the house? Worthless and lazy or scared? Well, it's naturally drawn scared because it's scared. Now watch this. How we treat that animal is going to become. When we were back here, I told Lisa we're going to get rid of that little sucker every time I go near him. He wants to scratch me or her and run off. But I remembered something my grandma Little told me. The more you pet it, the more it'll love you. So I'd finally catch that sucker, grab behind its neck. Couldn't go nowhere, and I'd say, bless it. And I'd sit there for 10 minutes doing this and scratch it. Finally, one day, I started hearing something. You know what it was? This little two-cylinder motor got going. I noticed last night, since we've been living at the house, that stupid cat follows me around to the bathroom. It follows me to the kitchen. It follows me to the bedroom. It wants to follow me outside, but I won't let it outside. And I noticed something. It don't want food. It don't want protection. It wants to be loved 24 hours a day now. I've been thinking I did something wrong with this cat. It loves me too much now. But I'd rather have that than it biting my feet all the time when I'm trying to lay down and get a nap. But listen to this. It does that for a reason. It's responding to the behavior and how I treated it. It might be that behavior problem we have with people. If we'll take the principles of God's word and treat everybody the same way, we get better treated ourselves. It might be. There might be something to that. But when your purpose in life is to go out and be mean as hell to everybody, you're going to reap that thing. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. Guess what? You're going to be put in charge of some people before long, and they're going to rub your face in it. I ain't going to be the boss. Oh, as soon as I tell you what it makes hour, you will. Oh, it makes what? I'd make what? Next thing you know, you're going to say, you better call me boss. And then they're going to say, I ain't calling you nothing. And what you going to do? Go write them up, fire them, replace them? Nobody wants to work anymore. Guess they'll be doing a job if they don't. You will. And the funny part of it is, the reason they're like this, they don't have a purpose in life. They don't. Why are you saved? Do you even know? Well, my favorite answer out of people, I had a man tell me, I got shot in the head one time. He's one of my neighbors. He didn't look shot in the head, but he said he was. What did he say after that? God left me here for a purpose. That's right. God left me here for a purpose. I said, what's the purpose? You want to guess what he said back? I'll quote it to you. I don't know. I don't know. Well, when did this happen? 40 years ago. In 40 years, you got shot 40 years ago. You should have died. And now you've been with us 40 more years. God left you here for a reason, and you don't even care to find out what that reason is? How many of you in this room have ever had pneumonia and the doctor come in and said, I've done all I can? You was unconscious and didn't know it, but you was about to die, and somebody said, oh God, please help him. Got down there and prayed and got you through that, and that was how long ago, and you still breathing God's air, trespassing on his land, and you don't know why you still here. You know why you don't know? You ain't got a purpose in life. You don't care. It's all about you, baby. You thinking online, who has the most toys when they die wins? Well, guess what? You already ain't going to be that. The Elon Musk, the Bill Gates, the old Arabs of this world, they're so far ahead of you, you'll never catch up. But you're an absent worker on God. Well, wait a minute. Well, God left me here for a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? I'll tell you how to find out that purpose. I ain't going to tell you right now because, listen, you're so self-consumed with hating me for saying it, you won't listen to me right now. But when you get right with God, you let me know. I'll let you know how to find out that purpose. Somebody came to me and said, I don't know if it's the devil or God. I said, I can get the devil out of it. You really want to know. You think you can beat the devil? No, I got something in here that shows how to get rid of him on things, where you can find out the will of God. But I dare not tell nobody because you don't want to know anyway. You still mad. You can preach me like that. I'm preaching everybody like that. Imagine this. Listen, some of y'all hate my guts right now for saying this. You imagine what that crowd thinks up on the other side of that lens? So who's that? Them people sitting at home, hiding from God with this business right here up under sheets going, now what'd he say? Can you say it again? Why do you not know the purpose God left you here for? Listen, when I got saved, I found out something. God can use anybody. And I said, Lord, what you want me to do? He told me, I said, well, I can't do that. I think the reason why some people aren't doing their purpose, they know what it is, and they don't want to do it. Because after all, it would affect them. Well, you can't be his disciple till you take up your cross and go after him. So what's my cross? Not sure, but you got one. Look at the third thing down in verse 33. He goes through about laying the foundation, building towers and all that. And he says, so likewise, whosoever, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So you got absent workers because of the reasons of people, mainly a person, you. Then you got absent workers because of purpose, you don't have one. But then the third reason is why you're an absent worker and you can't do that for the Lord is your possessions. Do you know that the craziest thing God does is he takes everything you got so he can use you and build you back up with the things he wants you to have. The biggest thing I heard when I went in the ministry was what you going to do for security? I thought, dear God, I work an hourly job, live paycheck to pay. How can it get worse except to lose my job or something? Should have never said that because I lost my job the next week. Come in that pink slip, laid off. I thought we were doing great at the company meeting a month ago. Well, that's the company meeting. We got to say we're doing great there. Stockholders, you know. But in reality, we in bad shape. And I thought, and I was the dummy that got down and said, Lord, do whatever you want to with me, just like that preacher said, just like the Bible said. And boy, did I regret that. I learned something. You turn it over to him, he'll take it. But look back at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and here's the words, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. I don't understand how people have not figured this out yet, but when we were in high school, we took this class called government/economics. How many's had that class? Well, let me tell you what they taught us in this class. Out of all the things we learned how to take a checkbook and write a check. And then after writing that check, we learned the process that you have to have money in the bank to cover said check or you get to go to jail. And you thought there was no debtor's prison in America. Boy, was you fooled. You don't pay your bills, they cut your lights off. I had Coach Thomas for this class. Coach Thomas was my favorite teacher. Me and him saw eye to eye because we were the exact same height. Great teacher, right? But he said this. He said, if you won't do right, do not expect the results of right to be on your side. Live within your means. My grandpa McDaniel, when he died, that I know of, the last 50 years he's alive, that I know of, did not owe a soul on this earth but his monthly power bill and water bill, and he thought both of them were too high. I'll never forget the day we got air conditioned down on Hackberry Drive. Oh, cut that thing off. I'd run that power bill sky high. Thought that's why we got it. Oh, no, that thing, that costs too much money. See, I've had a lifetime hearing that. So you know what we did? We cut the thing off and rolled the windows back out. Y'all know, y'all ever lived with that suffering before where you roll them things and you know that? And we had to look at something on that. Can we pay for that thing to sit in the window and run 24 hours a day? See, there's a cost that goes with things. And our possessions have a cost. When I mentioned 600 acres of land and a log cabin, half of you were going through the woods already heading down the trail there, wasn't you? Do you know what taxes are on 600 acres of land? Do you make that much money? Then don't buy the land. You know, some of you are waiting for your rich relatives to die like me. And you're thinking you're going to get 1,000 acres of land, a mansion, and all this. What if you got it? Do you have enough to keep it up? Because whether you believe it or not, there's a cost attached to that thing. And the cost goes like this. If you don't pay the taxes, they'll come get it. Wait a minute, that's mine. I own it. No, you don't really own it. It's sitting on somebody else's land, the government's. And they're going to want their pound of flesh at the end of the year. Now get this. The reason they do that is because they're greedy and corrupt. There's nothing we can do about it. We're far too gone in this game. But here's the deal. Forget that part. Forget the part that. And remember that you owe it anyway. Can you pay it? Not whether it's right, can you pay it? Power bill. Everybody likes power, right? I adore me some heating in the winter and some cooling in the summer. But you know what? Duke Power wants theirs. Board of Public Works wants theirs. Broad River Electric wants theirs. And if they're going to give you power, you better get a hold of this. Them possessions you got, you better make sure you got enough to heat and cool what you got, because keeping them things heat and cool may cost you some money, and it might be money you don't have. Here's another thing. Where's the absent worker at? He's out there tending to his possessions and working on Sunday so he can pay for his possessions. Amen. It ain't going to help you to lay out on God and be an absent worker. Remember your purpose thing where you got shot 40 years ago and you don't know what God wants you to do? And now you're working all the time so you can pay for stuff that you have to impress people you don't like? Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. What is that? What happens if you don't? You cannot be his disciple. He'll stop showing you things. He'll stop making that book alive. He'll stop the blessings on his side, and you won't have any. And listen to this. John 15 says, without me, you can do nothing. To have all the possessions of the world and die with them means nothing if you die without him.
Right.
I see clearly a thing here. The absent worker is absent because he thinks more of his possessions than he does of his Creator. He thinks more of his things than he does Christ. And he wants to take care of all of that rather than take care of the things of God. I've learned from two older men in my life that your hands should never be like this. They should be like this. So what's that? Surrender. And when these hands is open, God can put anything in them and take anything out of them he desires to take and do anything with. We just had a faith promise conference, and half of you got out calculators to figure out what you knew faith promise. That ain't how that works. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do for it? Right. Well, that's too much, Lord. Let me figure out what I can do. Do you know there was somebody asked me, I can't remember how long ago it's been. It might have been 10, 15 years ago. They said, can you do the deposit for me? And I, like a dummy, said, yeah. I didn't know how to do the church deposit back then. I had to learn that day. But I saw a tithing envelope come by, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. It had these words on it under tithe that said $40.37. I looked at that and I thought, what in the world is $40.37? So I went and asked the person, what's 37 cent? Oh, well, I rounded up to the next nearest cent. Come again. Yeah, my tithe was actually $40.36.5, so I rounded up to 37. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're going to tell me a joke after this, right? That was serious. And I'm not making fun of anybody's 10% by no means, but if I have to cut pennies with God in half, I don't know about all that, do you? I just go ahead and say, you know what, Lord, you gave me all of it. I might go up to the next dollar, who knows? Just because. You know why? I realize what he's gave me. Remember the hands? That might be why there ain't nothing in there. They like this. Here, let me give you 36. I might have rounded it back to keep it 36. Why would you do that to the Lord? Not to this church. That's between you and God. Why would you do that to him? When it comes time for missions, the first year we done missions, 1999, when the Lord said, do what he said, what to do, I was thinking, I don't have that. But you know what happened? God had it. He had it the whole time. I didn't realize it. The problem is, the year before, I didn't want to give it to him. But after that first year, I realized something. He can take care of more than what I got. All he wants me to do is this. Hand it over where it's supposed to go. And you know what God did? For long as too many coming in over here for me to get these out like that, there's just too much coming. God does that. And I ain't talking about these stupid TV preachers living in a 3 swimming pool, 28 bedroom mansion. I'm talking about living in this town, on this budget, in this town. What do? You count the cost. Can you follow him? Can you afford not to follow him? That's what you got to ask yourself. Not can I afford to have 10,000 apps on my phone at $5 a piece. Can you afford to follow him? Answer, that's always yeah. So how do you do that? You give up. See, there was a thing in Sunday school this morning I wish everybody could get a hold of. In the Old Testament, you had the high priest and his sons under him, the priest, and everybody had to be born into the priesthood to be there. That means everybody can't be the priest. You get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ does away with the priesthood. He becomes the great high priest, and everybody that's born again is in the priesthood. Now you don't need a priest to go to God for you.
Right.
So now we got all these priests under him, us, that's born again. We got that way because we're born in the priesthood. But he said to do a particular thing. When you get that priest in, you want to do two things with him on top. Outside of the right clothes, at the right place, at the right time, he said, pour oil over the top of him and anoint him with oil. Psalm 117 talks about it dripping off his Aaron's beard there. Now watch this. That oil being poured is a type of being filled with the Spirit of God. And if you know anything about engines in a car, you'll lock up without oil. Your Christian life's on hold because you've been running without oil for so long it finally froze together. I had a lawnmower one time that locked up, and we discovered that the previous person that had borrowed my lawnmower, by the way, can I borrow your lawnmower this week, that big wide one, I need you, that borrowed my lawnmower didn't put oil nor check the oil in it. You know what happened to that lawnmower? That sucker locked up and you couldn't even pull that thing. Y'all remember pull lawnmowers? And the craziest thing happened. My wife's uncle come up and said, I bet that thing's locked up. Anybody can tell you what's wrong with it. Can you tell me how to fix it? I've heard preachers get up and crucify people and tell them how things are wrong, but they can't tell you how to fix it. My wife's uncle said, I know how to take that thing apart, and I'll show you how to put it back together. I said, how about not just you doing it for me? How about you tell me how to do it? He said, go get your tools. And for 2 days, we took that thing apart and put it back together, and lo and behold, we had to buy little gaskets and parts in there where that thing locked up and sheared things and everything else. We got it back together. You know what he said? Put some oil in it, or it'll do it again. Now, I'm thinking, what a miraculous thing, you know, put oil in it, it don't lock up. So we did that. That lawnmower run to the day I threw it in the trash can. So why don't you throw it in the trash can? Something else broke. And I was tired of it, and the frame was falling apart and everything. So I went and got a good lawnmower after that. So that was the $10 lawnmower. But if you kept oil in it, the $10 lawnmower run. Then you got that priest there. You got to have the oil on him. He's got to be filled with the Spirit. And you as a priesthood under Jesus Christ have to be filled with the Spirit of God, or what you're doing will crash. It'll lock up on you. Right. Then the other thing he said was to take the blood of that sacrifice, put it here, here, and on the big toe. And while we can look at the basic application, be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little hands what you handle, be careful little feet where you go, I thought of something. I showed the Sunday school class this morning, and it went like this. Wonder why our priests should be anointed with their ears to what we hear. Wonder why we should be praying about what we're doing with our thumb over here and anointing it with blood. I'll tell you why. Because we stay in sin so much. We stay in sin because we covet our possessions and other people's possessions. We don't care about God's purpose. We care about our purpose. And we care about us more than we care about the person of Jesus Christ. You can be present in church and be an absent worker on God, all because you don't give him what's his, and that's you. There's got to come a time when you're either an absent worker or you're a powerful worker because you got the oil and the blood on you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we do love you.